Last time we were talking about the call for unity in the church that Paul makes over and over throughout the book of Philippians. And he even calls out these two ladies in the start of Philippians 4 and says, please get it figured out. You know, please sort this out. Please stop fighting. And he implores them, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind, to let things go. These were two people that he loved and had worked with and obviously had been leaders in the church. Some of the reading I did, they actually felt that these two ladies led the Philippian church at some time. Whatever it was, they were heavily involved and were disputing about something. We don't even know. We don't need to know. There was fighting going on, and Paul's like, just stop. Let's move on. And he cared about them so much that he addresses it head on. And what I really think we need to remember from that is that God cares about unity because it destroys our witness when, as believers, we can't love each other and get along. And also, when we stand in unity, when we pray in unity, when we live in unity, when we, as a church, do life together in unity, when we say, hey, we believe in God, we believe that he is alive and moving today, it actually empowers our message. There's strength in that. Amen? And so there's a lot of power in unity and standing together. And when we can't do that, the world goes, well, what is it you've got? Because it doesn't seem real to me. Right? You know what? Why things like in the early church when it exploded? Because those disciples who had been cowards, who had been chicken, who had, you know, in many ways had been failures, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit to a T, they were willing to give their life to boldly proclaim the exact same message that Jesus died and rose again, and he's alive. And they would have never done that without that encounter with him. And we need that too, that boldness and that unity, saying we belong to him. He's first in our life and we care about him. Amen? And I want to point out too that in relationship, it is so important that with other people that we have to remember that if we start to label people, we tend to give ourselves permission then to forget about reconciliation and just think about, I can, if I call someone, so as an example, a liberal, if I'm a conservative, and I start to label people with these different names, or they're a Jezebel because of what they did or said, or they're a liar, and we start to label people instead of looking at them as brothers and sisters in Christ, it becomes easy to treat them like an enemy and never care about reconciliation because they're not on the same page as me, right? Because they vote that way, they think that way, they acted that way, and they deserve all the beepity beep that's coming at them, right? Ever been there? You guys got really quiet really fast. Have you ever been there? You realize that when we label someone, we actually give ourselves permission to attack them instead of seeking reconciliation. But when I look at someone and I recognize them as a child of God, and I have the love of the Father for them, I want to seek healing and health and reconciliation. And sometimes it's not always possible, but at least my heart is open. I'm willing to forgive, I'm willing to let go, and I want to move forward in a healthy way. But if I just stand there and say, that person is this, that person is that, they did this, they did that, and I begin to accuse and attack, I'll never get there. I'll never even let my heart go. I'll never be able to forgive and be free. Amen? You guys with me? You guys are quiet. So today, I want to talk about Philippians 4, verse 4, and it's really simple. I put the other version up there, but in the version I was thinking today, it says, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. This one, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. There's a call for us to be full of joy and to rejoice, to worship, to give thanks, and to honor God. Twice in the book of Philippians, Paul commands us in chapter 3, verse 1, and here in chapter 4, and this time he even says it again, like, in case you didn't catch it the first time, rejoice, like all the time, and always is looking ahead to the future as well. It's like, rejoice now, and I'm going to tell you again, and just continue to rejoice, like it's what we got to do. As a Christian, this should mark our lives, is someone who has the praises of God on their tongue, who's being thankful, who's giving thanks, who's providing and speaking out the testimony of what Jesus has done in their life and giving him glory and declaring his goodness. Amen? It should be what is coming out of us. And it should be something that we're doing continuously, is to rejoice, to give thanks, to praise. It's not a suggestion. I don't know if you've ever noticed the Bible before, but to praise him, to worship him, to rejoice, it's never actually a suggestion. Like, if you're feeling like it, if you're having a good day, if you had a good sleep last night and everything's going well, you should try rejoicing. That's not what it says. It says rejoice. And it says in the Psalms, praise him. Let everything you've got, praise him. Whatever's going on, praise him. In the good times and the bad times, praise him. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always rejoice. All right. And there's this, there's something that has to click in us that it's because of our connection with the Lord that he is greater than whatever circumstance we're facing today. And so in that, we need to be able to rejoice. And so it's and you know, and when you look at, I think Paul writing this, he probably said that again for the second time in the letter and then repeats it here twice saying always rejoice, probably because there was a lot of reasons not to rejoice at the time of writing the letter, okay? Paul was in jail. I mean, pretty easy time to be having a pity party and playing the victim and saying, look at me, I'm having problems, I'm not having a good time, everybody think about me. And instead he's going, look at Jesus, forget all everything else, fix your eyes on him and rejoice. There's fighting in the church. I mean, we just mentioned these two ladies who are disagreeing. And so there's disunity and there's fighting within the church. He talks about in the letter of Philippians how there's opposition on the outside of the church. So their culture was a mess. There was religious people trying to say you had to do this, be circumcised, and da-da-da-da in order to be a real Christian. And then he talked about at the end of chapter 3 that we went through where he said there's people that say they're a Christian, but they live as enemies of the cross. And they say anything goes. And so if you look at all that he's going on, it's kind of a mess, just like what we're facing in our culture today. And he's like, in all of that, he's like, you guys rejoice. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Give thanks. You might be having a bad day, but rejoice. You might not be in a physical prison like Paul was, but man, many of us end up in a mental prison, an emotional prison, don't we? Because of the way that we think, the way that we talk, and the messes, the choices that we make, and suddenly we are stuck in this place of discouragement, despair, and all we can think about is the big mountain that we're looking at. Anybody ever been there? And you know what the answer is? Who broke out of jail? Paul and Silas. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 16? What were they doing? They were praising. They were singing. They were worshiping the Lord. There's a pretty clear picture to me that even, I believe that applies emotionally, mentally, the whole thing. The doors to the prison cell that you're in break open when you begin to praise God and get into his presence and get your eyes off the problem and onto him. Because guess who the source is for your challenge today? It's not you. It's him. And so we can say that, and it's easy to say, I know it's hard to do, but we actually have to learn to put this in practice in our life, that whatever we're facing, give thanks, honor him, get your heart in that place of worship all the time. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. You know, like there's a call in our life as a Christian to be connecting to the Lord all the time because it helps us in the garbage that we face on this earth right now. And it helps us to keep going because we know we have a hope in something greater. This isn't the end. Amen? Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, Paul wrote in other places like that where he says, rejoice at all times, always pray. In 2 Corinthians 6, he speaks of himself as being grieved, but always glad. And I just want to encourage you this morning, loving God is a choice in your life. It's a choice. You can call yourself a Christian, you can go to church and all that kind of stuff, but to truly love God is a choice that you have to make every day. Just like loving my wife is a choice. And loving my kids and you know, ordering my life in a way that I can be a husband and a dad to them, it's a choice that I make. I can make other choices that would lead to the destruction of that very quickly. But I choose to be faithful to because I made a commitment to my wife. I want to love her. And I have to choose that every day. It's not that she's hard to love, but everybody knows this. Nobody's perfect. There are days where it's like, man, it'd be easier to just not try today. Right? And it's like that with our relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of days it would just be easier to not try. I prayed that prayer a while ago. I was in church 3 times this week. Whew, I'm winning. But today, I'm just going to put my feet up and watch whatever I feel like and listen to whatever I feel like and talk however I want because it's easier. But loving God is a choice, worshiping him, making a lifestyle of living for him, having a heart of thanksgiving and praise. Whoa, it's a choice. And so Paul is saying, rejoice, be filled with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think that joy is what faith looks like when we look to the Lord and trust his promises for us and trust in him in helping us face the problems and the challenges that we have on this earth. It produces joy in us because I'm looking to him knowing that I've got hope. This is not all there is. I've got hope in him. And so when I put my faith in him, joy can actually come alive. Amen? So I was thinking about this, and I was listening to somebody who was talking the other day, and the Lord, I've felt convicted about this a lot lately, and just asking the Lord about my heart, and I think sometimes he convicts me of things. You know, it's easy, I find, to say that we love Jesus, but not actually have him on the throne of our life. We know how to give the right answer if someone were to ask you, do you love God? Well, of course, yeah. Are you living for him? Yeah. So is he Lord of every area of your life? And if you really examine your heart and your attitude and your passion, your dreams, sometimes we put other things over top of our passion for him, our love for him, our devotion to him. We're okay with loving Jesus until it requires that we change or give up something or go serve other people in a different way than we thought. He has to be first, amen? I mean, what would it look like if all of us said Jesus is Lord of every area of our life? We'd probably look a little differently. It's easy to say, again, well, I'm a believer, I'm a follower, but there's areas in our life that we have to constantly fight with to say, I'm putting this down, I'm laying this down so that Jesus can be Lord. And it can be as simple as fear. I'm not giving into fear anymore. I'm not letting things like entertainment dictate how I'm going to live and spend my time, because my time with Jesus is more important than watching that TV show, scrolling whatever. Amen? You guys still okay? Nobody wants to throw anything at me? When I think of that, this is what I think of. Like, if Jesus is first in my life, then there should be a hunger and a passion and a desire for more that never stops. And because of that hunger and that desire for more of his presence, it drives me, and it's way easier to say no to the stuff of this world and say yes to him. But when there is no hunger, when there's no desire, when I'm just willing to go with the flow, I have to question, God, where's my heart? Why am I not passionate to be with you today? Why is it a struggle to get up and go to church on a Sunday morning and meet with other people to gather together and celebrate you? Why would that be a struggle, God? Why is it a struggle to love the person at work, even though they're kind of a jerk sometimes? What's going on in my heart? And when my heart is on fire for him, there's a longing to just be in his presence. Like, it's not hard to want to pray, to want to worship. So when we struggle with those things, I'm just being real with you. Like, there's times, sometimes it's like, God, why am I not feeling like praying today? There's something that's not right. God, help my heart. And I have to repent and say, Lord, if there's something I've put on an altar before you, please help, because I want my heart to be right so that I can rejoice, so that I can give thanks, so that I'm not thinking about whatever, like, where's the money going to come from, or where's this going to happen, or what about a health issue, we can start to be slaves to these other things in our life very quickly. Did you know that faith and expectation breeds more faith? I really believe that. And hunger breeds more hunger. And so, you know what's the beauty of even being willing to come to church on a Sunday morning is that even when we're struggling sometimes, when we're having a tough week, the person beside you might be on fire and burning. And so when your flame is like kind of weak and you get and rub shoulders with people around you that are hungry and desiring God, that faith, it's contagious. Like, no mask will keep that out. You know what I'm saying? Like, it will rub off on you. And the fire burning in someone else, it can light a fire in your heart. And we need that. We need that with each other. And that's why, again, staying connected both spiritually to the Lord and with one another is so critical in being able to live the lifestyle that we're called to live, which is being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing what he did. Amen. Paul, again, we talked about this a few weeks ago or a month ago or whatever, and we talked about being an apprentice for Jesus, but Paul talked about we should be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what Jesus did. That's what an apprentice was. And when Paul said, imitate my life or imitate me as I imitate Christ, we're called to become like Christ, to be with him in unity and walking with him. And so part of that is learning to give our everything to God. I took the kids to an NFL game. I can't remember. I think I'd shared that before. But this summer when we were on holidays, we went to a preseason game in Seattle. And it's a preseason game. And it just, the whole atmosphere was fun. You know, you show up at a game like that. One of the biggest crowds I've ever been in, I think the stadium held like something like 68,000 people. And I bet you there was close to 60,000 people there for a preseason game, you know. But when you show up early, there's people that have come hours ahead. They've got what they call like the tailgate parties. They've got food trucks. They've got bands. They've got everything like this. This whole celebration going on for hours before the game. And then you realize that people have paid, like everybody there has a Seattle jersey on. Like we stuck out like sore thumbs because we didn't have a Seattle jersey on. And, you know, you look at those in the store, they're a couple $100 for an authentic jersey, American. And then you look at what they paid for tickets, and they're paying week after week going to these games, and you think, there is a devotion to this team, because they paid all this money, bought the jerseys and everything, and their team might lose. And then the crazy thing is even when their team loses, they go back the next week and pay it all again and watch again. And they cheer. And they're, you know, the volume in that stadium was so loud it hurt my ears. It was incredible. And I remember thinking, this is worship. Like you watch what people are doing. It's an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. And you see what is going on there. And this is adoration. This is an expression of worship. And, you know, those people might be late getting to church, but they will be at the football game early to have their hot dog and fries and jersey and hat and cheer. And I just felt this morning, like as I was preparing this week, again, this is just the Lord is putting this on my heart and challenging me, and I just feel like he wants to challenge all of us. Where's our heart at? Like, is he first? Are we willing to declare his goodness in our life? Are we willing to shout it out? Are we willing to give him all that we have and everything and lay our lives down for him? You know, he's much more than a football team. Much as we all know, I like football too, but there's more than sports in life. There's more than entertainment. There's more. But here's the thing. You know, I was thinking about, you know, we are all intrinsically wired to give devotion and worship and adoration to something. Did you know that? And that's why we naturally want to follow things. That's why we naturally look to things. We have incredibly talented leaders. People will almost worship the ground they walk on. Why? Because we naturally want to give devotion and adoration to something. We see these sports teams. We get excited about it. We love it. And we want to follow them. When I was in Bible college, I had a friend of mine there who... he absolutely loved the band Pearl Jam, and he had like the authentic, the old, like the vinyl records. He had every album. He had gone, I think, to at that time like 5 or 6 of their concerts, and he had one of the original guitars that one of the guys played worth thousands of dollars, and it got stolen. But you know, he was the picture of like a devoted fan, and all those things are fine. Like we're wired that way, I believe, on purpose, because it, again, it's a thing we are invited to give our full devotion to the Lord. But we naturally do these other things because it's how we're made. We're made to give to something. Amen? And that is, we're made to give in our worship and our adoration to the Lord. Do you know, worship is a Saxon word that simply means to give worth, to give value. It's worthship. It's what we're wired to do. And so, again, we're invited to give everything that we have, to rejoice, to give all that we have to the Lord so that he can be lifted up in our life. And if we make worship about our bank account or our social status or about a football team or whatever other thing in our life, we're going to find that the fulfillment it brings is lacking. And it'll be empty. And then usually what happens is we need more of that thing. So if it's money that we worship, then we decide we need more money. And we go after it because it's what brings fulfillment. If it's social status or popularity of some kind or fame on social media or whatever, as soon as like we don't get enough likes on something, we're thinking, what else can I do to put up there to get more people to like me? And it's this drive that we have, because why? We long for that, that attention, that craving, and again, to give and to see worship happen. The question is, does our devotion fully given to the Lord? Is he first in our life? In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we're a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, that it talks about we're the prized possession of God. And for all of that, it's why, it's so that you can, it says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So we are saved, invited, we become, as his children of God, we are his royal priests, a holy nation. We are given an identity and an inheritance. We have given all of this stuff. And why is that for us? So that we can show the world the goodness of God. So that we can declare it. So that we can proclaim it. So that we can show who God is by the way that we live, because we belong to him. Are you with me? That's the reason for this. The Bible says that we should declare this. And you know, the word declare just means to make public, to make known. In other words, I don't think we can actually praise God fully in our heart. We can't just think happy thoughts. Okay? We are made and called to declare it. Jesus said when he was coming into Jerusalem and the religious people said, tell these people to shut up. And he was like, even the rocks would cry out. Right? Because we are called to use this thing, our mouth, our tongue, our voice. It's the natural instrument God has given us to declare his goodness. To let people know that I was lost and now I'm found because of the goodness of God. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it today, but I just remind you that the Bible is written in a different language than English. And sometimes it's a challenge for us to get the full picture of what is being said sometimes because of those translations. my father-in-law always says this about French and English, because he's a French, you know, French guy. And he always says to me, you know, English has such boring swear words. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, well, you only got like three or four, and you know, a couple of them aren't even considered that bad. He said, but in French, he goes, you can swear about everything, and it sounds beautiful, and you can just, you know, he talks about how all these different ways that you can swear it. You know, it's funny, but it's real in that, in the sense that sometimes we lose in the language change of the meaning of things and the depth of things that we have. If you look at, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and there's four words for love, right? We just have the word love. But there's four words in the Greek when it's mentioned in the Bible. So sometimes we don't get the full picture of, like, what's it saying? You know, in the Psalms, the word for praise, we just have the word praise. Well, there's actually seven different meanings that can mean. And I've taught about that before, so I'm not going to go into it today. But it talks about whether it's boasting, whether it's using an instrument, whether it's shouting or kneeling or clapping your hands. There's all these different meanings that word praise, and all we read is praise. But it can have, it can talk about giving thanks to God before the fact, as an act of faith in the way that we praise. It talks about our spontaneous worship. So there's all these different ones that it can mean. What God really wants is our heart. And can we let it go? And can we get the full picture that God wants everything that we have? In John 4, the Bible says, Jesus said the Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that word worship comes from, it's the word proskuneo. And it means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. That's the word worship. There is to kiss toward. So it's this idea that when the king walks in the room, it's like, he's arrived. Wow. Everything stops. You know, if you're in a some kind of an event and a celebrity or somebody important walks in and kind of the room gets quiet, everybody looks and turns their attention because, oh, they're here. And it's this idea of like, okay, the king has arrived. I'm going to put everything aside. I know we were talking about this and I got this problem, but just hang on a second, because God showed up. And again, it's this picture of putting him first, giving him our everything. So, I'm just going to stop there. I'm going to invite, Holly, would you be able to give me a hand just to hand out the emblems? We're going to take communion at the end, right now. And I just would invite you to examine your heart for a few moments.